Says the Gemara, Chav Beis Ma'alef, Alachai, the two dots, about 17 lines on the bottom of the page. Alachai. We mentioned beforehand that a chaya is a reason you see a wild animal walking around. So we said that is a reason to start being masriya, start either fasting or crying out or blowing shofar, crying out. Tarabon, a chaya rosh amru, bismanshi mishuleches, masriya le, eid mishuleches, eid masriya le. So the time when it's mishuleches, one second, where's the Rashi here? Which means from a Shemayim, meaning if it's doing something, it seems like it's sent from heavens, meaning it's doing something that seems out of the ordinary, that's when you're supposed to cry out or blow shofar. But if it's animal, if it's acting normally, even though it's a wild animal, that could be a freak thing, escape from the zoo, whatever it is, that would be a Mashmiel. How do we define this term? Ezu Mishulechas, Ezu Eid Mishulechas. How do we define a God-sent chaya, which you would fast and which you would start blowing shofar and crying out? How do you define one that's not seemingly God-sent, even though everything, of course, is from Shemayim? So nearest be'ir, mishulechas. In the city, that would be a sign that it's God-sent. But sadeh, ain't mishulechas. If it's in the fields, not where public areas, that would not be God-sent. For example, now recently, if you had anyone follow the news with corona, so sometimes you had these wild animals walking around in public areas because no one was outside. So that's like the sada, meaning anytime when people are around, the animals usually stay clear of those areas. If the animal starts to appear where people are around, also that seems to be its God sense, and therefore you would start being masriya. But yom mishulachas, b'layla ein mishulachas. If it's in the daytime, it's appearing in the daytime, again, it's a sign that it is mishulachas. If it's at nighttime, again, where it kind of like is creeping around, that would be the way it normally acts, ein mishulachas. Rasa shnei b'nei adam v'ratzach rehen mishulachas. If it sees two people and it chases them, that would be a sign that it is sent from the heavens. Nechbas mipnei, if it hides from them or runs from them, according to the Yirsa, it could be the word barcha, it runs from them, eid mishulachas. That's not a sign that it is from Shemayim, because that's what it normally does. Tarfa shnebe adam v'achla echamen mishulachas. If it kills two people but it only eats one of them, that would be a sign that it is God sent. Achla shneen eid mishulachas. If it eats both of them, eid mishulachas. The reason why is usually an animal will not tear something apart. It's, again, usually it's not a cruel thing. Usually it does it in order to eat. It's not going to kill and then not eat it afterwards. If it does that, that's a sign that it's mishulechas. Okay. Also, lagag v'nut latinok me'arisa mishulechas. If it went to the roof and it climbed through like a window and it took a baby from the crib, that's unusual. Mishulechas. Okay. Now, the Gemara here is going to try to analyze a few different things and try to figure out, I don't understand. On one hand, we said daytime mishulachas, nighttime not. City, yes. Sada, not. You know, we're trying to figure out a few different things over here. Runs after them, eats them. There's a lot of different seeming contradictions. Hagufa kasha. We had a few difficulties. Amrit near asa be'ir mishulachas lo shna be'yom lo shna malayla. When we said before, we said if it's in the city, it's mishulachas. In the city seems to be, it would be God sent. And we didn't differentiate between day and night. V'hadar amrit, and then we went back and we said, but yo, mishulachas, v'yom mishulachas. Daytime is mishulachas, nighttime is not. So we're getting these different messages, and we're having a little bit of lack of clarity. Where's the lokasha? Hachi kamar. This is what it means to say. Near asa be'ir bayom mishulachas. Meaning it requires both of these two pieces. It's necessary, but not sufficient. Which means that if it would be in the city in the daytime, then mishulachas, that would be a sign that it is God sent. But other than that, be'ir belayla, nighttime in the city, eid mishulachas. Inami, alternatively, besad avil bayom eid mishulachas. Meaning it requires both unusual things to happen to be considered mishulachas. It has to be in the city and in the daytime. If it's in the daytime in the fields or at nighttime in the city, that would not be a sign as mishulachas. Those sometimes do happen with animals. Okay. Rasa shnebid, we're going to start
Rabbi.
Contradiction. Condition.
Rabbi.
Rasa shnebid adam, v'ratz achrei and mishulachas. If it sees two people and chases them, we say mishulachas. That implies ha'omedes, if it would just stand still and like have a staring contest and not move at all, in mishulachas. That's not considered sent. But then it says, nechbeis mihen, if it hides from them, ein mishulachas. That's not a sign that it's acting unusual. That's not a sign that it's God sent. That's a sign that it's acting normally. That's implies if it didn't run, but it's just stood there, mishulachas. So again, we have a similar contradiction. We said on one hand, if it chases them, it's mishulachas. If it runs away from them, ein mishulachas. What if it stands still? Well, in the first way it sounds like it stands still, it's not mishulachas. In the second way it sounds like it stands still, is mishulachas. Which one is it? Versus Lokashi. Once I get your question in 1 minute, Lokashi. Kan besada hasmuchel agam, kan besada shein hasmuchel agam. It depends. is it by a field close to a river or a marsh, then it's not so crazy not to run away, because it knows that right behind it, it has a protected area. It can kind of go into the marsh and be protected from you. But if it's in a field where there is no marsh behind it, that would be an unusual thing for it not to run away, for it just to stand there. Yeah, Gabe, what do you got?
How are we able to, like, I feel like if it meant a lot of the stuff, it would have broken it up, saying, like, I feel like it was a much easier way to have broken it up. The fact that it says...
Well, that's the question. Exactly. The question is exactly that point. I mean, we have, like, four different criteria, but some of them kind of overlap. You know, does it run away or does it chase? Well, how about if it does neither one of them? Oh, we didn't talk about that case. Why not? Well, because it might depend. That might be a scenario where it depends. If it was in the city or if it was in the field. If it was night or day. Well, what happens if both, city and day? Or city and night?
I feel like this is just like a stretch.
Combining two different criteria, and it's telling you it requires a double mishulachas in order for it to be considered mishulachas. It requires both the daytime as well as a regular, bigger city. So you're right. The Gemara gave a number of criteria, but they overlap, and some of them seem to be that they can contradict. So we're kind of putting them pieces all together, and we're plugging all those cases in. Okay. Tarfa shnei bnei adam ke'echad. One second. Okay. Can you hear me or not? Okay. Tarcha shnei bnei adam ke'echad. V'och l'echad mehen mishulachas. Shneim ein mishulachas. So if it rips apart or kills two people, but only eats one of them, that's from heaven, looks like. It's unusual. But if it kills both of them, that's not unusual. But v'ha'am right, I feel it runs, though. We said before, if it runs after them at all, it's mishulachas. I mean, if it chased them at all, we said already, it's mishulachas. So if it chased them, killed two and ate one, that would be mishulachas already. The fact that it chased them is mishulachas, we said beforehand. So now it says if it chases them, but kills two and only eats one, it's not mishulachas? Yeah, Dad, what do you think? With that, you're muted, I think so, Dad. Still muted, I think. There you go.
Yeah, mom must be in control of my muting. If you have a lion, by way of example, and it does something quote unquote unusual by chasing two people,
yeah,
you assume that it was hungry.
Well, we're assuming right now it's from the heavens at that point in time.
What I'm saying is, I'm looking at it my way. You're standing it; it sees you. It's going to run away, but if it's not running away and it chases you, it must be hungry. But then it counterbalances against. Elsewhere, it says if it ate one, it's normal. But if it ate two, I'm sorry, one
if
is a visitation.
Two, but ate only one
if
of them.
Killed two and ate only one, then it's a visitation. But if he ate both, then again, he was hungry, which is why he killed the two.
But the Gemara already had said that, as opposed to what you said before, the Gemara said if it chases them, it's already a sign of mishulachas. Meaning you assumed it means it's hungry. But the Gemara assumes the moment it chases them, right away, it's mishulachas. That's what the Gemara assumed.
Yeah, and I'm putting that together with the question of he chases him, he catches him, he eats one versus two. You put those two together. He wouldn't have chased it. If he chased it and ate only one, I'd see it.
According to you, the moment it chases, it's still not mishulachas, according to you. But the Gemara made a blanket statement. It chases, mishulachas. So that's why we're stuck a little bit. Because if it chased it, mishulachas, then right, the moment it starts chasing, so I don't care what happens afterwards, we would assume it's, what do you say, visitation? It's heaven sent, whatever you want to say.
The English translation is visitation, yeah.
I don't know what that means. But okay, so it was heaven sent. It was sent from the heavens.
Right.
Therefore, something you should cry out for right away. Either way, when the Gemara says, if it chases you, it's mishulachas, that implies that once it chases you, boom, you know what category it belongs in. But then it says, if it kills two and eats only one, meaning it probably chased you and did that, right? So then it's not mishulachas, but it already chased you, which made it mishulachas. So the Gemara says, and I understand what you're saying, well, if it chased you, maybe it was just hungry, but the Gemara didn't assume that, though. Certainly one might have assumed that had the Gemara not said otherwise. But the Gemara did say otherwise. So how do we understand the Gemara is the question? So I'm Rav Papa. Rav Papa says, Kitana hi ba'agma. Again, the case over here, when we said, if it chased you, it's not mishulachas, that's when it's ba'agma. Meaning ba'agma when it's a... Meaning it's a place where it was very comfortable. But Agma, we said before, the marsh, the swampy area, it was very comfortable, and therefore it might run after you in that case. Normally, in a case when it's somewhere else, it's going to be nervous to leave its, expose itself like that. But when it's by the agam, when it's by the marsh, we said before also the same idea, there we assume that it might be more comfortable and therefore chase you. And that's where we're going to kind of go back to our case, where how many people did it eat afterwards? Did it kill two and eat only one? So if in general it chased you in a public area that was not the agam, we'd assume that's mishulachas. But if it chased you right near where its home turf was, and that's not a sign that's mishulachas. If it then killed two and ate only one, that would be a sign that's mishulachas in the end. Renan, what do you got?
The thing is, like, if it's like prey, it's gonna most likely chase you. Like, like a lion is not gonna, like, let's say I'm at
the
zoo.
That's my dad's point also. Meaning, what you're doing is you're taking information that you know of, that you believe is the natural way of the animals, and the Gemara does not assume that. Now, why the Gemara doesn't assume that, it's an excellent question. It could be the time of the Gemara, the animal, maybe even nowadays, if you wander to their territory, which is not in the city, but you don't ever see an animal wander the city. It doesn't happen, at least not that often. If it does, it's unusual. If it would chase you, well, you know, in somewhere that's not its home habitat, if you would go into its, you know, into its zoo area, and then it chases you, that's probably normal. You know, it's its home area, its home turf. But if you kind of, some people say, if you see a lion somewhere, just like kind of stay still, right? Kind of stay still, back up very slowly. I mean, it doesn't often, unless it feels threatened by you, it doesn't often chase you. So unless it's hungry, but it usually has other prey, it usually eats. So the Gemara right now is assuming that it has a regular prey, which is not human beings, and therefore to run after you would already be a sign of being unusual. It might do that though if it's in a place that's very comfortable in its habitat. Like the agam is it's like a marsh. It's a place that's like, you know, a lot of maybe like the forest area. It's a lot of like plant life around. It can hide in areas. That's where it might be a little more comfortable, and where chasing you might not be that out of the ordinary. But if it was in a place that was very exposed, then it would be unusual to chase. If it chased you, already you can assume that it's mishulachas in those areas. But if it chased you in a marshy, shrubbery area where there's a lot of places to hide, like a forest-like area outside the city, and then it killed two people and only ate one of them, then you could also assume it's mishulachas, though the chasing itself would not have made it mishulachas. But you're right. I mean, the way we know lions, that's what we imagine that chasing is, what you do when these scary things do to us, because we're scared of animals like that. I don't know if you went into the, you know, spoke to someone who's like a zoologist, if they would tell you that's normal or not. They usually say you walk away slowly from it, you know, back up, don't make any sudden movements. It's not going to run after you otherwise. It's not, you know, it has its own prey, usually feeds upon. Okay. Back to the Gemara. Gufa, let's go back for a minute that we said beforehand. Also, the gag, the nut latino me'arisa mishlechas. If it climbs up to the roof and it takes a child out of its crib, that's considered heaven sent. Pshita. Well, that's unusual. Like, this isn't like King Kong over here. Like, what do we think is going on? Most animals don't do that. Of course, it's mishulach. Of course, it's unusual. Mara says, no, I'm a rapapa kuchi ditsaidi. It's a case when it's a kuchi is what you call like a dugout grave. It's something that's dug out. So it's a dugout area ditsaidi of hunters. Hunters, they would dig something out and they would kind of like make like a makeshift home in a certain area where they lie waiting for something to come. So if it climbed on top of that and fetched out a baby, so that would be a case where it's not as usual. It's not as unusual, I should say, because it doesn't usually, it's not living in an area where it's climbing through the ladders and the roofs and the windows and grabbing babies. But it is an area still where people do hide out. And therefore, the chiddush is that in that case, it's still considered, even though it's not a binyan kavua, says Rashi, it's not a real home, and it's not like a real city. People aren't really living there. Nevertheless, it's still considered mishulachas if it climbs on top of that and takes out a baby. Yeah, Pops.
How usual is it for a baby to be in that structure?
I guess if the person who's hunting it, the family would be hunting somewhere, they may take the family along. Maybe it's a little hunting trip. They're going somewhere somewhere that everyone's together. I don't know. It's probably not so usual either. But if that would occur, or maybe you could even say a case when when that thing would be near a home, maybe even. It sounds like in Rashi over here, it's not a binyan kavua, and it's not like a yeshuv where people are living normally, and therefore you might think it's not considered mishulachas, because it's more field-like, and it's not really climbing on a real house. It's climbing on a makeshift structure in like a little bit less out-of-the-way area, and therefore it might be unusual, but it's also not such a common thing for it to get you. So therefore, you could have argued that it is... it would be not mishulachas, no, therefore it's mishulachas. Okay, two dots right now, bottom of the page, ala cheref. If you remember, we said earlier on in the Gemara also, when there are swords that are attacking, or I guess an army that's coming by, that's a sign, something you have to be masrian. Cheref she'amru, eino tzarech lomar cheref she'eino shalom. I don't have to tell you if it's an unfriendly sword, an unfriendly army coming through your way. That's obviously something we have to do masrian, use to blow shofar and start to cry out. Afilu cheref shel shalom. Even if it was a cheref shel shalom, it was a sword of peace, meaning it was an ally going through your lands with weapons. That would also be a sign when you start to be masrin as well. Why? How do we know this? She'en lecha cheres shalshal miyosem yipar nacha. There was no greater example of a cherev of peace, you know, a friendly ally, that a person named Paro Nacha, well, we'll see them in Divrei Yamim Beis, is going to describe a story with one of the kings who had a friendly army that kind of wanted to pass, and the king, the Jewish king, didn't let it, and it had a bad ending for the Jewish king. Vavapi nichshal ba melech Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu, the king, even though it was a cherev shal shalom, and it was a very friendly king who was coming by, nevertheless, Yoshiyahu stumbled in this event, and he was actually killed in battle. Shnei Mar says the following pasuk: "Vayishlach elav malachim lemur, mali v'lach melech Yuda." This is all one big quote. "Lo alecha ta yom ki al beis milchamti velukim amar levaleni chadal lecha melukim asher yimi v'al yashki secha." The pasuk means this is a little background. This king Yoshiyahu was the king of the Jews, and this Paro Melech Nacha, he wanted to cross through in order to fight against his enemies, and it was through a shortcut through the land of Israel, and they sent and Yoshiyahu said, "Not on my watch, you don't." He like kind of got his military to stand up to him. So the king said, the Paro Nacha sent messengers and said,
"Why didn't he let him go through?"
Oh, so we're about to see right now. About to see. He's going to the commercial ask a question in 1 minute. Versus Mali Lach Melech Yehuda. I mean, the Paro Nacha said, "What's the issue you got over here? I'm not coming. Lo lecha tayum. I'm not going upon you. There's not a fight between you and I. Ki al beis milchamti. I'm going to my battlefront, which is just through your land. Velukim amar lavalim, and God has said to rush me. God told me get there quickly. Chadalecha me'elukim asher mi. You should stay away from the God that is with me, lest he destroy you. Meaning, I just want to walk through. I come in peace. Versus my elokim asher mi. What does it mean when he says that God that is with me? Merhud amarab zu avodah zara. It's referring to avodah zara. Paro Nacha here was not saying, your God. He was saying, my God, my Vodazara. So now says Yoshiyahu, the king, Amar, holy of Kabbatach Vodazara, since this king, Paro Nacha, is like relying on the Vodazara to win his wars, that must be that he doesn't have God on his side. Yachil Nulei, that means I could beat him also. Meaning he doesn't pose a threat to me. He's coming through my land. He's got soldiers here. He's not asking permission. He's got a Vodazara that he feels is his savior. So really, I probably have his number if I would plan this properly, and therefore that's why he stood up to him. But the plus it goes on to describe, Yoru Hayorim LeMelech Yoshiyahu, the arrow shots, the arrow shots pierced and shot the king of Yoshiyahu. Remelech Lavadav, the king said to his servants, Haviruni, take me away, ki echlesi mod, I'm very very ill, I've been hit very badly. Now, the next part of the pasuk, the next few words, my ki chayti me'od, according to the gears we have, is taken away. But what it means literally is, what does it mean he was hit very badly? I'm Rabbi Yehuda, I'm a Rav, Melamed, she'asu kol guvo kivra. His body became like a sieve. We had before the idea of a sieve. His body became like a sieve. He had so many shots that penetrated, that hit him. His body was like a sieve that it was, he was terribly wounded, and he ended up dying as well. That's how Yoshiyahu, the king Yoshiyahu, was a big tzaddik. That's how he died. Amar Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yonasan. Why was he punished? Meaning he was a good guy, and he seems to have stood his ground, and we'll see why he did it in a minute, as Gabe asked, for a good reason. But why was he punished for? Meaning punishment means that God didn't have his back. Now why didn't God have his back? He should have asked Yirmiyahu, who was the prophet at the time. So what should I do right now? But he didn't bother asking. He didn't bother seeking out counsel. And for that, he was punished. Yerana, what do you got?
Is this really considered an ally if you wouldn't let him in your land and he didn't kill you? Like, how's an ally?
He kind of stood up to the king who had to go. He wanted to go through to quickly rush to his people. And you had this person kind of stand up. Now, again, back then, if you imagine a king would take a tremendous amount of pride in himself, and he feels very slighted. And if you start with him, even if you're an ally, an ally doesn't mean that you're friends. It means that you have an agreement to work together. But the moment that Yoshiyahu kind of like stood up his ground and got in his face, the agreement was really was negated, and that's the reason why this is what ends up happening. It sounds like, again, I won't say they're friends. An ally doesn't mean they're friends. It means they work together. So this stopped working together the moment Yoshiyahu kind of got in his face and says, "We're not." Yoshiyahu really started it. He started because he, and we'll see in a minute why he started it. We'll see in a minute. Eric, you have a question?
Just comment.
Yeah.
I feel like it's interesting. Like last week, we also saw, like, Israel trying to go through someone's land and then they didn't let them.
You're talking about in the Parsha?
Yeah.
The Mapilim. You mean not Mapilim? The when the people after wait, last week or after I mean after the story of the Meraglim. That you mean? When those people wanted to go through and the Mapilim?
No, they wanted to go through the land and they said, well,
you're going to go through the but there was no fight there, though. There was no fight.
No, I'm just saying, I think it's interesting that, like, we got turned down and now we're turning down them.
Yeah, but we got turned down and we didn't go through, right? They kind of went around afterwards. They didn't go through in the end.
No, I'm just saying, I just feel like it's interesting that, like, I felt like maybe we would have, like, went, like...
We should have let them go through. If we asked for themselves, we should have... But their difference, I guess, here, the difference was they had weapons. And when someone walks through with weapons, you're, even though, again, as Ron put out, even though you're an ally, you know, people who are power hungry and want to grab, want to be a land grab. So when someone walks in and you let them through with weapons, it's a different fear. We had no weapons. We wanted to go through to stomp just to like kind of get to our land quicker. We had no armies. It wasn't an army. It was just our people. So I guess you could say a little bit differently, but you're right. It's definitely, you know, it's a good point. Gabe, you had a question?
Yeah, just going back a second. What did it mean that like Shasu Kogufo kick Kvara? They made his whole body like, oh, it's a Kvara.
Kivara is a sieve, meaning a sieve has many, it's like a sifter. It's got a ton of holes in it, and you kind of sift things through. His body became full of holes. I mean, they pierced his body so many times with their weapons that it became full of holes. That's how
bad. And they just went after the king. They didn't go after anyone else, or like.
It's a good question. It sounds like they shot at him. He was like, you know, once he killed the king, he hit the head of the snake. So then, really, the war is basically over at that point in time. The battle is won.
So Yoshio said no, and then the king's like, okay, fine, then we're going to shoot you, and then just shot him.
It sounds a little bit more like he kind of, like Yoshio thought, Yachilnele, I can beat them. I'm not sure how threatening he was in his own aggression towards them, but enough so that they shot him and killed him. So again, the Navi I looked at before, I'm not for sure if it describes that he actually fought him or not, but it sounds like it was pretty aggressive because they were pretty aggressive back to him.
So was the Navi like considered higher than the king?
It's an excellent question. No, yes and no. Meaning the Navi has the prophecy to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The king is the leader. The Navi appoints the king. You know, Shmuel HaNavi appointed Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech. And he also played a role where if you were going to seek out counsel, what to do, you go to the Navi. And the Navi was available. He was not available to be spoken to. And he represents the word of God. So it makes sense. Not that whether he's higher or not. I mean, the king has maybe more power, but the Navi has a certain connection because of Baruch Hu, and that's what you want right now is to know what does God want from me? What, you know, my
so they were supposed to work like hand in hand. That was ideal.
Yeah,
like,
exactly. Yeah. Dad?
Again, Aaron's got the point right there that technically speaking, the king ruled the country, but with the advice and counsel of his advisor. And one of the things I seem to recall, Rabbi, and I don't remember where I saw it, they never went to war, and I use quotes around never, but they were never supposed to go to war without first consulting with the Navi to make sure that their outcome would be successful.
Yeah, the Gemara Brachos brings down, there was a whole, you know, the Ur V'tumim. They used to have the Ur V'tumim. They would go seek out the Navi, the Ur V'tumim. They would find out what to do. Should we go? Should we win? We would not win. We even had it earlier. If you remember, the Navi, idea of a Navi and the leader not working together, we had with Yiftach earlier in the Gemara, right? Remember, we had Yiftach and Pinchas, you know, exactly. Each person said, I'm not going to go to him and ask, you know, the Yiftach had this promise that he made. That was in Daf Gimel, Daf Dalam Aleph. Daf Dalam Aleph, Yiftach had a promise that he made that his first thing that greeted him would come out and give us a korban, and that was his daughter in the end. And in the end, he could have sought out counsel from the Navi at the time, but he didn't. Pinchas was the Navi at the time, Rashi points out, and he could have gotten. And each one said, he should come to me. He needs my help. No, he should come to me because I'm the trophy. And they both stood on their high ground. And in the end, his daughter was one who suffered the consequences of that. So you see that it's supposed to work in tandem. Like you pointed out, they are supposed to be partners in this. Okay. We didn't get to Gabe's question, which Murray asked right now. Yeah. First, Gabe, another question. Yeah.
Sorry. Why was that generation considered holy in Hashem's eyes? Like, why wasn't it? Do we know why
it was
that generation? Yeah.
So the Gemara over here, we're about to get to it. The Gemara's going to get to it right now. But it doesn't say why. We're about to get to the line of the Gemara at least. So the Gemara says the following. My Darish, meaning what did Yoshio feel? What did he learn out that made him think that this should not have been going on? So the pasuk says in Vayikra, "V'cherev lo tavor ba'artzachem," that a sword should not cross in your land. This is why he stood his ground. Says the Gemara, "My cherev, what kind of sword can cross land? Ilei mecherev she'enu shel shalom, a sword that comes in war." Well, v'aksiv, it says in the pasuk, "Nasati shalom ba'aretz," that I'm going to have peace in your land. So of course, of course, a cherev that would go into your land is not coming there. Hashem promises there'll be peace. So it can't be a sword of fighting. This is what Yoshiyahu was thought. Ela filu shel shalom, filu chav shalom. Even a sword of peace, the pasuk is telling you, shouldn't cross through your land. And therefore, Yoshiyahu thought he was following the pasuk. Pasuk says a sword shouldn't go through your land. And Hashem also says we're going to be peaceful in our land. So what sword was he talking about? Even a sword of peace. So I'm standing my ground, following the Torah. Yoshiyahu thought, who in your day? He didn't know she'in dor doma yafeh, that his generation didn't match up well, meaning Hashem was not pleased with his generation. I think the story goes that behind the thing that we do this actually in Kinos, hopefully it won't happen, but in the few weeks from now, in case it does happen with Tisha B'Av, it's a sad day. Hopefully it'll be a happy day for us and Shemashiach will come. But Yirmiyahu laments that in the back of people used to come and check. Yeshua was a very good king. He was a tzaddik. People used to go and check and make sure that everyone was keeping the laws properly. And people would open the door and welcome the visitors to check, make sure the doors, the houses looked comfortable and looked holy. But behind the door, they had a pestle, a Avodah Zarah. And Yeshua didn't know that. But according to the Medrash, they had a Avodah Zarah that was hiding behind the door, and they were not as righteous as Yoshiyahu thought they were. And therefore, when he stood up to fight, he thought he had Hashem had his back because the people were worthy of it. And in the end, he found the hard way they were not worthy of it. Okay. Beautiful ending of the Gemara here. It's sad, but beautiful.
The people served the Avodah Zarah? The people that
joined? Yoshiyahu, they did, yeah.
Rough.
Yeah. But he didn't know. He thought they were good. That's again, you'll see this in the... In the keynotes, if you have one, you can check it out later on. One of the keynotes describes Yoshiyahu dying in battle, and it describes that he thought generation was with the big tzaddikim, but in the back of their doors, they had a Avodah Zarah that was like that they were bowing to when no one else was around. So that's why they were not good in the eyes of the Malkum of Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay, when Yoshiyahu was dying, Chazer Yirmiyahu Svasei Dika Mirachshon. Yirmiyahu the Navi sees the lips of the king, Yoshiyahu, that's Merachshon, that's moving. I mean, he sees he's muttering something in his last dying words. Amar Hashem Chas V'Shalom, Milsevo Mahagna Amar, Agav Tzare. Maybe, God forbid, he's saying things that are not hagun, that are not appropriate to say. Because he's so much pain, he's kind of cursing his lot. Gachin V'Shalom, he bent down and he heard the Kamastik Alei Adina, Anafshe, that he was saying, Hashem is righteous. Whatever Din Hashem did is righteous. Amar Tzadiku Hashem, Kipi Marisi. And this is from Eicha. Again, this is back in the story of Eicha. Hashem is a tzaddik because I've made his mouth bitter. Meaning we behaved badly. So he sees even in his dying breath, Yoshiyahu was still paying homage to the fact that Hashem did right by him. Pasach alei Yishaita. In that moment in time, Yirmiyahu opens his mouth and he gives him a hesped. Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem. And he says about Yoshiyahu, he is the breath. He's the air of our noses. Meaning he's like our life. We need him. He's the Mashiach of Hashem. He's the anointed one of Hashem. And with those words, Yoshiyahu dies. And we have a terrible story again mentioned in part of the kinos that are found in Tisha B'Av. Okay, a little further. Ma'aseh of Yarden Zekenim Yushalayim La'Aveihem. So the story goes that the Zekenim went from Yushalayim to their cities. And the Gemara says that the Mishnah said they had seen an area that was the size of the opening of an oven of different, you know, burning or bad crops. So Ibailuhu, the question was asked, Kimale Tanur Tvua or Kimale Odilma Kimale Tanur Pas? Does it mean that it filled an oven's worth of space? The amount that they saw that was problematic and went back and they fasted for it. Was that of the actual grain or of bread? I mean, if it was bread is much bigger. I mean, when you put bread in an oven, you also don't fill the whole oven up with it. You put it on the side. It's called Radias Apas. You put bread, the dough, on the side of the oven for it to heat up. And therefore, when it's a full oven, quote unquote, of bread, it's not that much compared to a full oven of grain. That's a lot more grain than a full oven of bread. So how much do you have to see? You have to see enough grain to make that amount of bread, or actually the grain itself to fill the oven? Again, the Mishnah had said earlier on, you see that amount. Let's read the Mishnah for you inside one more time. One second, sorry. The Mishnah said... Here, Al Shanira, you do a tiny Al Shanira Kimali Pitanur Shidafon Ba Ashkelon, right? They saw a Shidafon. they saw this the grains were not growing was whatever it was a affliction of the grains, and then that was a Kimali Pitan, where they create a fast, even though it was an optional to create a fast wherever they lived afterwards. So the point is that even though it was not in their city, they still decreed a fast. And they had to see a certain amount, Kimali Pitanur. Was that amount of grain, that amount of grain that makes that amount of bread that fills a tanur? And bread, again, that amount of bread is much less than the amount of grain. Yeah, what do you got, Aaron?
And so we're just wondering, when it says the size of like the oven's mouth, we're saying, was it filled with grain or actual bread?
Yeah, I mean, how much grain, I mean, was it filled with grain or actual bread, which means how much grain has to go badly in order for us to declare a fast. It was how much bread would fill the oven, and it's much less than the amount of grain that would fill the oven. Yeah, Gabe.
I feel like just going back on the other part of the whole story of Yeshua.
Yeah.
I feel like we never answered my question about why.
Because he had a pasuk. The pasuk said that his sword should not go through your land. And we know that there wouldn't be war if we were behaving well. So it wasn't an issue of war. So Yeshua understood it to be a sword shouldn't go through your land even in peace. That's how he understood it. And the truth is he's right to understand it that way. Problem was that Hashem will not have your back if everyone around you is serving Avodah Zarah, which he didn't know about. So that's why he did what he did, but he overestimated the Tzibor's righteousness.
Got it.
Okay. So which one is it? Is it the full amount of the Mali Tanur of grain or Mali Tanur of bread? Tashma, Kimali Pi Tanur. It says, again, like the amount of a Pi Tanur. And therefore, it sounds like it is a bigger amount. And one second. Sorry. He says a pas. It's a smaller amount. It's the amount of bread. Because of tvua, it wouldn't fill. I mean, you can't fill the opening of an oven with grain. You have to fill the whole oven if it's grain. The whole oven, then the opening gets filled also. But I can fill the opening of an oven with bread. I just stick bread in the opening of the oven. So I could fill the whole oven with grain, but the opening of the oven I can only fill if it was really bread. Because I put grain in, it'll just fall to the back of the oven. So therefore, Kimali Pitan, or he says, means the bread, the amount of grain that would make an oven full, the mouth of the oven full of bread. Remember, it's over here, one second. Even that, what does that mean? Vadayin tibayle, kikisuya de tanura, odilma kidara de rifta, dehadule le fuma de tanura. Was it like the kisuya de tanura? Was it like the cover of the tanur? Or maybe it was like the dara de rifta. It was like you pile up rows of bread, and that then fills the tanur. Meaning, is it that you just put on like as much bread as would be in the opening of the tanur? Let's say you have four loaves you put around, that's the Mali Pi Tanur, or it means you actually have to line up the bread and stack it so that it fills the whole tanur. Is the way you cook it to fill the opening, or you actually stack it, which is even more? The more answer to take it, we're not sure exactly how much it is, but definitely it's less than having full grain worth of the tanur. We're still not positive exactly how much it was that would be considered that amount. Okay, a little further. The Od Gazru Tainis Al Shachlu's Eidman. Another Gemara brings down again. We saw the Mishnah that there's another Tainis that they ate that these Eidman ate these children. Amr Ulam Mishum Rabbi Shimon Ben Yehud Tzadok Maase Ubalu Zeidman Shrei Tinokos V'Kiyum Derech Beis Harayim. Which means there was a story that two Zeidman, a wolf, devoured two Tinokos, two babies, and then it excreted them through the anus. It went to the bathroom and it excreted these babies. They were dead already after they'd been consumed. Uba ma'atzlef necham, and they asked the chum regarding not. I mean, what are you going to do? But the tumah and tara, these babies tame or tahor? Because once is the flesh on the baby considered tame once it's gone through digestive tract already. The tiarus of basar, they made the basar tahor because they said it's no longer considered basar once it's gone through the digestive tract of an animal. But if the skeletal frame is still intact, then it would be, and the bones are still considered bones, and the shear of a bone, that would be metame, is still intact, even though it went through the digestory tract, didn't digest all the bones, and therefore it would still be tummy if you count it with the bones. Okay, I'll Eidu Masriyim Shabbos. It was a list of things that you're supposed to, again, cry out, not blow short, but cry out for on Shabbos. Tan Rabbanan. Ir Sheikifua Nachrim Onar. If you had a city that was surrounded by being sieged by non-Jews, or a river was threatening to drown it out, or Similarly, if a boat is drowning in the water of Echad Yachid Shinirdaf and they Nachrim, where a person, a single person who's chased by Nachrim, open they list him, or with robbers, or he just kind of has like he's been possessed by something and he's running wild. Rashi for the years running wild is very dangerous. Could be that he'll fall somewhere or hurt himself because he's out of control. Al-Kul and Yachid Rashilas Hagifas Asmotinus. And all of these, a Yachid, an individual, even on Shabbos, is allowed to Lusagifas Asmot. So he afflict himself with fasting. Rabbi Yossi Omer, any Yachid Rashilas gave us Asmotinus. A person cannot afflict himself. Why? Shami Yitzarech Lebrios. Maybe because he's afflicting himself, he'll need help from other people to assist him because he's fasting. The Ein Abrios Mirachmos Alav. And they'll say, you did it to yourself. I'm not going to help you. You did it to yourself. I'm Rabbi Yudam Rav. My time is Rabbi Yossi. Why does Yossi say this? A person should be a nefesh chaya, which means neshama shenasati b'cha hechaya. The neshama that I gave you, you should keep it alive. When you do destructive things to yourself, people may not help you, and therefore that would be a problem. We'll stop over here because we're about to run out of time. I wish you boys a good Shabbos. Next week, we got a lot to do next week to make sure we got to get it done in order to keep on pace.
Shabbos.
Wait, Shabbos.
Dad, you, Shabbos.
You want to come back on, Dad? Come back on, Dad. I can't hear you.